Okay, are you guys ready for the book of Revelation? No, I heard, is that what somebody said? You maybe heard some of the answers there during that video, but just different people giving comments on their perspective of the book of Revelation, and we are going to get there in 2 weeks. But the next 2 weeks, what we want to do is we want to think about, okay, who are we as the church? What has God called us to be like as the church? We're doing this because as you get into the book of Revelation, do you think that there might be some disagreements? That there is possibility that maybe we have some real firm convictions on what we think the book of Revelation has in it, and that maybe we could be tempted to be divided, okay? We want to be reminded that as the people of God, God has called us to have certain characteristics in the church. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. We're going to be looking at some texts in Ephesians and then Romans. But I want us to, in light of what we've been studying in the book of Exodus, I also want us to be reminded that as we ended the book of Exodus, there was this continual theme of like, and they did as the Lord commanded, and they did as the Lord commanded. Like it was over and over and over again. And the result of that at the end of Exodus 40 was what? The Spirit of God filled the tabernacle. And as I mentioned last week, well, the Spirit of God now fills you and I as the people of God. And the Spirit of God now fills the church. But if we want the Spirit to fill us, if we want the Spirit for us to be walking in step with the Spirit, then we must do as the Lord commands us, right? So, in light of that, let me pray for us, and then we're going to get right into it. Lord, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, it's been so good studying the book of Genesis and Exodus. And Lord, as we get ready now for the book of Revelation, God, we pray. Lord, would you help us to understand, first and foremost, who we are to be as the church as we look at that today. Lord, as we think of these things, as we think about your church, Lord, ultimately, we are what we are because of Jesus Christ. Lord, every single thing that we'll talk about today is an overflow of who Christ is. Lord, Christ is the head of the church, and Lord, we're so thankful for that. And so, Lord, we look to you, the head of the church, to lead us, to guide us this morning. Lord, that we might be united. Lord, that we might love well. Lord, that we would walk in humility. And Lord, that we might serve one another as well. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you don't have a Bible, go ahead and just slip up your hand. We want everybody to have a copy of God's word in their hand as we study today. But we're going to get into Ephesians, so if you want to flip over there. But before we get to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be, I want us to just stop and think about, like, what is the church? What is the church? I mean, there are a lot of places around the world that call themselves the church of whatever, right? You got your Baptist churches, you got your Pentecostal churches, you got your, you know, the first of this and the second of that, and they all have churches. Like, what is the church? Well, as we look at the Bible, we see that the church isn't always the church. And what I mean by that is that even as we're going to get into the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are warnings to particular churches to say, hey, listen up, if you don't change, if you don't walk according to my word, then I'm not going to attend your church anymore, and that place is no longer a church. Because a church is only a church when Christ is the head of the church. When Christ is the head of the church and that people are walking according to his word. So if you're going to a church and they never open up a Bible, you probably want to find a different church, okay? The church is founded on God's word, and Christ is the head of that church. That should be the first mark of that church. So then who makes up the church? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22 as we do this. And I want us to say, okay, so how do I get into the church, right? Is it just a matter of like, I just go to this building every week and I do all the religious things they want? After church today, I'll sign up for every ministry and now I'm a part of the church. Does that make you a part of the church? It does not make you a part of the church. What makes you a part of the church is that you became a new creation. Let's look at verses 11 through 18. He says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was all of our stories here. There may be a few Jewish brothers or sisters here, but I think predominantly we all had this is our story, that we were born in such a way that we were outside the covenant promises. As we've been going through the book of Genesis, we've seen the Noahic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, and much of that was the Abrahamic covenant. It would extend to beyond them, but the Mosaic covenant was specifically only for the people of Israel in the Old Covenant. And so we were outside, it says. You were without God, without hope in this world. No one is born into the church, right? And so, but then he says this, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How is it that a person becomes a part of the church? It is through the blood of Christ. It is the only way. As we talked last few weeks in the book of Exodus, we've seen that there was a specific way that they must follow if the presence of God was to be with them. And so it is when we think of what Jesus says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way that you and I can be reconciled to God. He is the only way that we can become a part of his church, his bride, the body of Christ. Why is that? Well, our sins, they separated us from God. Every single person here. When you are born onto this earth, your sins separate you from God. We grow up as enemies of him. We walk in darkness. This is our natural state. But by God's grace, I pray that everyone here can say, I remember this day. He opens our eyes to see that Jesus came. Jesus, fully God, fully man, came. He died on a cross for your sins, for my sins. As he's hung on the cross, my sin, your sins is placed upon him, and then he suffers the wrath of God instead of you. Sin must be paid for. Either you will pay for it or Jesus can pay for it. He did so 2,000 years ago. If you place your faith and trust in him, you will be forgiven that sin. And in exchange, he has given you his perfect righteousness. And his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is how you become a part of the church. It is the only way for you and I to become a part of the church. Then if you are a part of the church, there are four characteristics we want to look at today. Four characteristics that I'm calling a church that fights the right battles. Okay? These are things you want to fight for. We want to fight for unity. This is ours in Christ Jesus. If you are in the church now, if you've been sanctified, if you have been justified through Jesus' blood, now you are a part of his church. And as a result of that, we have unity. It says in verse 14, for Jesus, he, that's who he is here, himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, we jump from the tabernacle to the temple in Jesus' day, And we're told that there was this area that the Gentiles could come to in the temple area, but not any further. And there would be all kinds of signs saying, hey, if you go any further, you will die. There was a dividing wall of hostility. The Gentiles can only go so far. The Jews, they can come into the presence of God much closer. But the Gentiles were outside, and there's this divide that was happening. You may recall in the book of Acts, this is why they arrested Paul in Jerusalem. They make the claim that he's brought a Gentile further into the temple than he should have. And of course, it was false, but that's what the claim was. And we understand that there was this dividing wall of hostility, Jews against Gentiles. And they did not like one another in any way. But where we read here is that in Christ, in his flesh, he's broken down that wall of hostility. It's no longer there. That hatred that they had for one another, Christ has broken that down in him. How did he break that down? Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Before the cross, Jews and Gentiles were separated in where they could worship. What the Jews were permitted to eat, what they were permitted to drink, the festivals they had to take place in, all these things kept them separate from the Gentiles. However, in Christ, a new covenant has been established. Regulations on food and drink and festivals are no longer necessary. The law had been fulfilled in Christ, and throughout the New Testament, we are shown that the old ceremonial way of doing things is over. Christ fulfilled it all. Now in him, they are one new man. And if you read from Acts on, you can see it was a lot for them to learn, especially the Jews. They're like, well, wait a minute. Are we supposed to still do the old covenant things? And he's like, no, not anymore. Not anymore. Now you follow the law of Christ instead. The ordinances are no longer valid. Jesus has made something new, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. One new man in place of the two. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, new things have come. So if you are in Christ today, it doesn't matter what your old hostilities were towards one another. We think about our world today, all kinds of battles, all kinds of hatred towards one another. And you grow up, well, if I am this nationality, then we just hate these people, right? And that's just the way that our sinful world is. But if you are in Christ, all of those old hostilities are gone. And Jews and Gentiles, they hated one another. But God is saying, in me, these things now are gone. There is now one new man in place of the two. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We have been made right with God the Father in the exact same way. We are now one in him. We're going to have this awesome study maybe February, Revelation 7. When we get to Revelation 7, we're going to see in verse 9 that it says this, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Every tribe, every tongue, every language represented. And they will all cry together in unity, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation to the one who is the Lamb. When Jesus was being killed on the cross, he was killing the hostility that divides us. And one of my prayers for our church right from the beginning, we're coming up on our 14th anniversary. A week from now, I guess it would be 14 years. Nobody celebrates the 14th anniversary, right? So, but from the beginning, my prayer has been, God, let our church look like this city. Every tribe and nation is coming to Calgary, right? That's what's happening. So God, then let our church look like that. That's the way it ought to be, that we are one people in him. We read in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. As Christ continues to build his church through his people, he does so globally. We ought to look at the lost as Jesus did when he was on this earth. Everywhere that you go, you ought not to I don't like that person because they look like this or because they believe that. I'm against those people. That should never be your heart when you look at people around you. Everywhere that you go, they might look different than you. So what? There's only those who are in Christ and those who are not. And those who are in Christ have this job to go and to preach those who are near and those who are far off. And we follow our Lord and Savior, and we look on those who are lost with compassion. That's our job. We do not come shaking our heads and self-righteousness, thinking that we are better than them. Why? Because the only way that we are different than them is because we have been redeemed, because we have been saved by Jesus Christ. And so, as we leave this place, you don't look at people like, well, I think they might be NDP people. I don't know, right? I mean, I think this is so funny. We get so involved in American politics, like we think we're Republicans or Democrats or whatever, right? Like, we're neither. We're never voting, right? You're a Canadian. I could make a joke there, but we won't. Okay. We don't focus on what divides us. And the Bible is really clear that our enemy are not those who are unsaved. Our enemy is Satan and his demons. And we wage war by proclaiming the gospel to every single person. And if they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they become one with us. And no matter what used to divide us, that is gone through Jesus Christ. For it says in verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We all share the same Holy Spirit who lives within us. He binds us together. And we all get to go into the Holy of Holies together. There are no more barriers. There's no more like, okay, we got to do this and then we have to do this. No, Jesus, his sacrifice once and for all, we all go into the Holy of Holies together. And then he gives us there's these three pictures of just what this unity looks like. First, he says that, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you take on a whole new citizenship. We don't think about, you know, Canadians and Nigerians and Syrians, like that's all gone. That's all gone. Now we are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I got an opportunity to do a funeral this week. It was a brother in the Lord, and he's having an incredible day today as he is in his home in heaven, and we all await that. That is our citizenship now. That binds us together. We have a new kingdom. In this world, we now stick out, right? You are now an alien when it comes to this world because they don't think like you think. Why? Because they don't have Christ. And so while we don't fit in out there, we do fit in here in the body of Christ because we all have the same citizenship. We all have the same king, and we all have the same kingdom that we're living for. Verse 19 ends, and we are members of the household of God. Not only are we a new kingdom, but we are a family together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are family. When we gather together, it's every Sunday morning, it's a family gathering. And I pray that would be the feel as you come in here, that you love one another, whether you have met that person or not before. Why? Because we are in Christ. This last week, we met with this couple from New Zealand that we had met at an Airbnb last year, and we talked for an hour and a half. Why? Because we have this united thing in Christ. In Christ, we automatically have this bond because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to look out for one another, and we defend one another. We have one another's backs in good times and in bad times. This is what godly families do. We share in each other's struggles and disappointments and rejoicing together as a family. And then he talks about not only are we a kingdom and a family, but we're also now a temple. And I love that you're just hopping out of Exodus and we get this imagery. And it says this. It begins by talking about the foundation first of this temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And what he's saying here is built on the teachings of both the apostles and the prophets. And this would be New Testament prophets in this case. We studied this in a lot more in depth in the past. If you want, you can. I think that you can find them online. But for the sake of time, what he's talking about is built on our teaching of the New Testament. Every church is built on that teaching. This is what we hold to, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. In other words, he is what holds it all together. He is the one that is all based upon. And so we seek to be conformed to his character. And then he says, in whom the whole structure, Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. As a result of our relationship to Christ, we are set apart. We are now holy, holy in him. This is what we strive for together. We are not like the world anymore. And by God's grace, we increasingly grow in our holiness as the temple of the Lord. For the last 2,000 years, this temple is being built. And it will be done so until Christ returns. And then he says this, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There is something unique that happens as we gather together as his people. Would you testify to that? Like, is this the same as listening to a sermon online? It's not. It's not the same. Why? Because the Spirit of God visits us in a special way as we gather together as his people. It's a supernatural thing. And we come with great expectations of the work that he wants to do in us and through us as we gather together. This is the unity that we enjoy as the people of God. And so when people come in here on a Sunday morning, they should see the presence of God. What does that look like? Well, they should witness love and truth. They should witness unity and compassion. They should see servants caring for one another. They should see a people who are filled with the Spirit in a place where the work of the Spirit is evident as Christ is magnified in all that we do. This is our gathering. This is why we come together. And so we are unified in Christ. He's done it all. And so as we start thinking about, you know, something like the book of Revelation and how that might be tempt us to like, well, I'm of this camp, and over here, well, I'm of this camp. No, we're united. That's the foundation. The foundation is that we are one in him, and we can sharpen one another, and we can encourage one another, but let's remember we are united in him. Secondly, as we think about these characteristics of a church that fights the right battle, first, we're going to fight for our unity. Secondly, we're going to fight for love. Fight for love. There is no place for hatred within the body of Christ. You cannot have the pattern of life of being hateful and think that you are a new creation. This is what the Bible tells us over and over and over again. First John, he says that if you think you are in Christ and you don't love one another, then you're not. There is no place for hatred in the body of Christ. Flip over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When you become a new creation, love becomes the practice of you. Why? Because God is love. And we are patterned after him. It says in Ephesians 5 verse 1, Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. Now, the command here is that we're to do this regularly, habitually. And the word means to mimic. It's the only scripture in the Bible that tells us that we are to mimic God. Oh, good luck being all-knowing, all-powerful. Those are not things you'll be able to mimic. But he gives us some specific things that we are to mimic. And as we think about our Father, we also think about the witness that we have as his children. I got to go to a wedding yesterday and be a part of that. And the evening, there was, you know, the time where they do the speeches with the parents and the children. And it was just one of those, like, joy weddings, right? You go there and you're like, this is beautiful, right? These kids who have just got married reflect well on their parents and their grandparents. It's just one of those that, like, that's you like those weddings. Sadly, sometimes some weddings you're like, okay. But those weddings, right, where you see love evident when Christ is the foundation, like those are fun to go to. And you and I are reflecting our Heavenly Father to the world. And so the question is, when we think about this being imitators of our Father, what do they see of the Heavenly Father in your actions? Love is one of the main things that they must see if we are to reflect our Father well. So what is it that we are to mimic? Look back just one verse to Ephesians 4:32. There we see that we are called to be kind, tenderhearted to one another, and also that we are to forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. These are the things. It says, therefore, you'll note in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, we're to be imitators of God. Why? Well, we're to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Is that easy? When someone hurts you deeply, is it easy to forgive? It is not easy to forgive. However, it is possible as the people of God to forgive. Why? Because you have been forgiven much. And the way that we get to a place of forgiveness is by focusing on the fact that God has been so merciful and so gracious to us. How could we then not, as his people, then in turn do that to those who have hurt us? And this is the foundation for the people of God to be able to forgive. To be imitators of him is only being, the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. And then he says that you're to do this as beloved children. Beloved. We don't use that word very often anymore, right? What is it to mean to be beloved? Well, it means that you are loved. You are loved. It's something we say at the end of church every Sunday. We say it not just as a tagline, but to remind ourselves of the fact that we are loved by God. And as a result of that, then we are to, out of the overflow of that love, we are to love others, right? And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And again, this is habitual, continually walking in love, seeking the highest good in the one loved. And the highest good, of course, is the will of God for them. And we're not talking about any kind of worldly love where it's just like, I just got to love them by letting them do whatever they want and agreeing with everything that they say. That's not love. But there is a standard of love, which we see in the Word of God, and we are to love that way. We are to love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We are to love sacrificially. Now, how did God love us? He died for us even while we were still sinners. Even while we were shaking our fists at him, he loved us and died in our place for us. He gave his life so that we might have life. Sacrificial love. That's how we are to love one another. And I think sadly, in the church, especially North American church, we can kind of love in a worldly way. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, it's like, well, who else is like me here? I'm gonna love them, and then hopefully they'll love me, and we'll just have a lot of fun hanging out. That's oftentimes how the church can love. Instead of saying, hey, who's around me right now? Who's sitting around me? I'm going to love on them. That's who God's placed by me today. I'm going to love on them. How many times do you kind of, you know, there's that person, they just have a lot of needs right now. And so you got a really busy life. And so you're just kind of like, yeah. And you just walk right by them. Why? Because it's like, that's going to take some work. That's going to take, some sacrifice. That's how we're to love. Sacrificial love. That person that maybe is a little awkward socially, guess what? Love them. The person that is moving, even them, love them. Sacrificial love. This is the kind of love that God expects from us. Not kind of, you know, picking and choosing who we would love, but loving all of the body of Christ. You know, when you have that mindset, it changes the way that we think about friendship even. I just kind of find the whole thing a little weird, honestly. Now you're going to think I need some help here. But when it comes to friend, like, I don't have time to think about who are my friends. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, I'm to love everybody. That's what the Bible talks about. Not like, here's my special group that we just do things. And no, like, we are the body of Christ. And we love one another sacrificially, and then I'm to love my neighbor as well, who does not know Christ. That's what our relationships ought to look like. And so we are to love, and when we walk in love, it is pleasing to God. Christ's sacrifice, what are we told about that? It was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, it was pleasing to God. And so if we're to have a church that is Spirit-filled and Christ-centered, then we need to love. Love sacrificially. A church that battles to love even when it comes at a great cost. A church that is enduring in its love for one another. Again, this is important as we think about disagreements that may arise as we talk about important theological things. I have to ask myself, what I'm about to say, is it loving towards my brother or sister? That should be your first thing before saying your next thing. Thirdly, four characteristics of a church that fights the right battles. We want to fight for humility. Fight for humility. And once again, this characteristic is to be ours. Why? Because it was of our Savior. And if you want to look at it, Philippians 2, 5 through 9, we're given this beautiful picture of what Christ did in his humility. But why don't you flip over to Romans chapter 12? This is where we're going to focus on, Romans chapter 12. But we are to be humble. Why? Because Christ set the standard of humility. In a church like ours, it's easy to fall into pride, right? A lot of you are, you know your Bibles well, right? If we were to have a church quiz off with other churches, I think we'd do well, right? So what does that make us do? To be like, yeah, look how great we are. Like, that's not the way it should be at all. We see over and over again, God calls us to be humble. Look at verse 3 of Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That you are to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If there's not, this may be the one verse that is so polar opposite to our culture right now. Would it not be? Right? What do we get told? Believe in yourself. You can do anything. You can do whatever. The Bible says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Like, polar opposites, right? The Bible doesn't want us to spend time getting puffed up. We need to be a people who see ourselves rightly. It begins by having a proper understanding of our salvation. We are the people of God, the children of God, because he made us so. Not because we were so smart, not because we were better than anyone else, but because of his grace and his mercy and his compassion. This is how we came to faith in the first place, was not because we thought we were good people, it's because we knew we were bad people, right? That's the only way to salvation, is for you to understand, I am not basically a good person. I actually am a sinner, and I've sinned against a holy God, and I deserve hell. But praise God, Christ has come and died in my place, and so I put my faith and trust in him. That's the pathway to salvation. It begins with humility. And it continues with humility as you look at the scriptures. How can you not read the scriptures daily and feel humbled, right? I preached at the wedding yesterday, talking about the requirements of a husband, love her, lead her, learn her. Do you think I was like, nailed it, I got them all, no problem, look at me. No, it's like, man, how often do I fall short in what God's called me to? So we walk in humility. We are to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This means to think accurately, realistically about who we really are. Paul also refers to our sober judgment in regards to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And what is Paul talking about here? Well, there's two main lines of thought. The Greek word is metron, which is translated measure here. Stott says this, the main question is whether metron means here an instrument for measuring or a measured quantity of something. In other words, is it to be seen as a standard or a measured quantity? If it's the standard, then it is to walk in humility in regards to your salvation. Every testimony is a miracle. That's why I love Baptism Sundays. If you've not been baptized, come talk to me after the service. I love to talk to you about getting baptized. But every testimony is incredible, right? If you at 3 years old put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've walked out your faith since then, that's a miracle story. Just as a miracle as someone who was in drugs and in criminal lifestyle and got saved in a prison. They are both miracles. And so he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Your salvation is from the same source, which is Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. But there's also a second way of looking at this, and it is to think about it in the measurement of your faith in regards to your gifting. In regards to your gifting. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. In other words, and then he says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so when we think about the way that we have been gifted, we've all been gifted differently. But it's for the common good. And so Paul is saying to be happy with the measure of faith that God has given you. Be thankful for the way that God has gifted you. Don't worry about what God has given to others. Our salvation, our gifts are all from him and never a reason to brag. Lord, help us to fight against our inclination to pride. And then lastly, as we think about these four characteristics of a church that fights the right battles, we need to fight to serve. Fight to serve. So understanding that the measure of faith is the gifting that each one has been given to serve the church, we see Paul continuing in this line of thought in Romans 12, 4. He says this, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He elaborates all this on this in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about, like, not everybody's an eye, not everybody's an ear, not everybody's an elbow, right? Toe, whatever, okay? Does it say in 1 Corinthians 12, toe, elbow? No, it does not, okay? But the point is this, what? We all have different giftings. But as in the physical body, all of those things are super important. So it is in the body of Christ. We have different giftings, and so then he just tells us what some of these giftings are like. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, this list is not exhausted. There's other scriptures with other giftings. But this morning, do you know how God has gifted you? And are you using that gifting to serve Christ's church? If you're not, you are missing out, and so is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is weaker because you're not serving. And so we're at the end of service today. We have this little ministry fair, and there's like all these pieces of paper around here on the tables. And we're asking you, if you're not serving right now, then to say, okay, God, how have you gifted me, and how can I get plugged in? How can I see this church strengthened and built up? You love the church so much, Lord. You gave your life for it. Lord, you've given me these gifts and abilities now. Lord, help me to serve others with these gifts and abilities, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified in this church, be what you want it to be. Each of us have different gifts, and it's a beautiful thing. And so our heart should be that we want to serve one another. He continues on. He talks about love in the for the body of Christ once again. He talks about showing honor to one another, caring for one another, forgiving one another once again. And then I want us just to sum it up with Romans 12, 16, he says this, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. In light of the mercies of God, we have all received the grace of God and have been gifted according to that grace that we might serve one another in humility, with humility towards one another, to be front and center. Another way that you could translate this verse here is to say that we should have the same mindset as one another. We should be united in who we are as his people. This is kind of a summation verse for us as we think about what we've been talking about this morning. We are all servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We all share in this is what we share in common today. We are in Christ. We are dwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are all part of the same body. We all have the same goal, which is to know what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. We all desire to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should be all striving together with the goal of his glory being shown. This is how we are to live with one another. As a church, we wanted to just remind us of who we are before we get into a book like the book of Revelation. And next week, Pastor Michael is going to be talking about a little bit of theological triage, right? Like, how do we think rightly about theology? What are the things that we're like, yeah, we actually can agree on that? Like, Jesus was more than a man. He's going to deal with that next week, all right? So let us, first of all, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. There should be no one here at this church that you look at and like, I don't want to hang out with them. I don't want to associate with them. I want to encourage you as we enter this new ministry year, get to know as many people here as possible. You might get up to them and they're like, yeah, I've been coming to this church for 6 years. Okay, great. Now you know them, right? Or they might be here, yeah, this is my first service today. Well, then talk, you know, right? Everyone's coming from a different perspective, but let us love one another. And again, wherever God's placed you today, take that as a sign from the Lord that he wants you to love on those people around you. Sometimes, especially when small group season gets going, we're like, oh, where's my small group? I gotta go find my small group. Okay, you can do that, but you are gonna see them on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, or Sunday, right? Just a little advertisement there. But why not love those around you first? Why not have eyes to see that person who's just looks like they're having a rough day? That person who looks like they might be new because they're trying to figure out where they're supposed to go next, right? Let us never be prideful or haughty, but associate with everyone. And then lastly, never be wise in your own sight. Isn't that a great word? As we get ready for the book of Revelation, never be wise in your own sight. A classic guy, he has perfect theology now because he's with the Lord. R.C. Sproul, I think he wrote a book on every position that there is to take when it comes to the book of Revelation because he believed that position at one time. He's a super smart guy. He was a super smart guy. And if a guy like him can keep changing his position, then let us not be wise in our own sight, right? We're going to sharpen one another. We're going to grow together. But above all else, let us fight for unity. Let us fight for love. Let us fight for humility. And let us fight to serve one another. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for this time together this morning. Lord, as we have this chance to just reflect on your bride, Lord, your design is beautiful. It's so beautiful, and it's beautiful because it just all reflects Jesus Christ. Lord, we love because you first loved us. We serve one another, Lord, because you served us. Lord, we walk in humility because, Lord, you came as a servant. And Lord, we are united because we are one in you. God, help these facts to be close to our mind as we go through this ministry year together. God, we would people see your presence with us as they enter this building week in and week out. And then, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Help us to love those who are far off and those who are near. Lord, help those help us to have a compassion for those that maybe we would not naturally go and talk to. God, help us to look beyond that. And Lord, see the importance of reaching all the lost. Lord, for your glory, for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.